What is the purpose of living, of life? Some might view their purpose of life, their goal, their efforts, be dedicated to acquiring all that they can possibly acquire. Whether it be financial gain or lands or houses or whatever it may be. And might feel that toward the end of their life, if they've been successful in that, that they've lived a good, full life and accomplished their goal. Others might say, no, the purpose of life is just to enjoy. Do the things that make you happy, make you feel good. If I can spend my life just enjoying life and die with a smile on my face, then I have fulfilled a good purpose in living. Some seem to think that their purpose is to gain knowledge or wisdom. Their whole purpose in life, or their whole efforts and time and expense, is spent on acquiring more knowledge, maybe going to more school and getting more education and just learning more and more and more. Hopefully to acquire a level maybe that's unmatched. Feel like if they can do that, their life has been successful. And others, it seems, is to tap the potential of their ability. If they are very capable in sports, it may be to try to reach the pinnacle in sports, to be the number one person in sports. If they have ability in the art field, to be able to express that in such a way that their name becomes renowned. And whatever other abilities they may have, to use them to their fullest potential before life is no more. We may have people even in this audience who's not really given thought to the idea of the purpose in living. What is the purpose of life? Some are simply content to drift down the river of life to its final end without any really thought or consciousness or planning as to a purpose in life. With all of that in mind, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. In verse 13, Solomon, one of the richest men alive at the time this was written, if not the richest, very powerful, over a kingdom of dominion, dominance. He said, the conclusion when all has been heard. What does he mean when all has been heard? We've talked about various ideas that people may have for life and whether it's good. But Solomon was able to explore the things that you might consider that would make life good. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, you can see that this was one of his missions. What's the purpose in life? What is good for men to do on this earth in their short sojourn? He said, verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold on folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the heaven the few years of their life. Solomon wanted to go to the extremes and try to find out what's a good way to spend life. Or we might rephrase it, what's the purpose? What should be the purpose of life? If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Indeed, he did. His prayer as a young king was that God would bless him with the wisdom to rule. God blessed him with the wisdom that exceeded all on the earth, even those of renown. Wrote over 3,000 proverbs and a number of songs. We only have a portion of what he wrote. Man of great wisdom. And yet know what he said at the end of that verse. I realize that this also is a striving after the wind. It's nothing I can pocket with me and take with me. It's passing. Having learned all that I've learned, it's all passing. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he was in a position to do something that none of us can do because of his wealth and because of his power. Not to just think about those things that may bring happiness in life and fulfillment, but to actually experience them. Verse 4, he said, I learned my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself. Notice all for myself. Things I would enjoy. You might think, boy, if I had 100 acres, I could plant them in the most beautiful trees and put in a river and a pond and maybe even a lake. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He said, I did all of these things for myself. And this pond was to irrigate the forest. I bought male and female slaves. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to have life where somebody was there that you could say, do this for me, do that for me. You wouldn't have to worry about it. He said, so I had homeborn slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Never have to worry about food, provisions. You could provide for others. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What a way to spend life. I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Acquiring things, I acquired it. I was rich. People paid me tribute. Very wealthy man. I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasures of being many concubines. You think music, tapping the arts, being able to hear the finest singers. He said, I can get the very best. And I didn't have to get them on CD or a flash disc or on some device. I brought the people in. I tried that too. And then men often experience the physical desires and the fulfillment of those. If I could just have women and fulfill the physical desires of the flesh, he said, I had many concubines. So you remember he had hundreds of wives and concubines. He experienced that too. Verse 9, I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood with me. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, as he introduces this book about his pursuit of the purpose of living. What can men do that's valuable, that you can take with you, that you can say this was an accomplished life? He said, verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The word vanity is the idea of fleeting. It's here for a little while and gone, and you take none of it with you. He points out, go over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. What happens when you die? What about all those singers and gardens and lakes and ponds and trees and all that wisdom you've accumulated? Or all that wealth that you've got stored up? He said, verse 7, the dust will return to the earth it was. As it was, the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. So we can talk about what might be a great purpose in life, but in verse 13, he said, okay, I've done it. I've tried it. All has been heard. And what's his exhortation? Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now this version translates, because this applies to every person. And that is one legitimate way to translate it. And it's a good thought. There's not a man, a woman, a child we have in this audience today. People of a young age to people who are older and all in between. His exhortation is for every person in this room. It applies to every person. But another way this phrase is translated is that this is the whole duty of man. This is what it's all about. Not about acquiring things. Not about tapping your physical or mental potentials. Not about fame and glory and trees and gardens and enjoying life. He said, everything's been heard. And the whole duty, the focus of man's life should be fear God and keep His commandments. But that's Solomon. 900 and something years before Jesus Christ. So here we're in 2,900 years ago. But here in Matthew chapter 22, we have the highest authority about the purpose of life. What's the greatest thing we can think about when we think about what we're doing with our time and our energies and our abilities and our opportunities? Jesus said, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Summed up, that's simply to say it should be the focus of your life. There should be nothing more important to give your energies and attention to than this: loving God. And loving God does not refer simply to a feeling towards God. You might have feelings towards God, but it's the intent and desire to honor Him in all that we do, to keep His commandments, to be who He wants us to be, to accomplish His purposes for us in this world. And what Jesus said about that is this: this is the great and foremost commandment. That's the Son of God, an eternal being, the one we've been singing about, the one we took a memorial to. You want to have a productive life? You may die poor. You may die sick. You may not be known for any particular accomplishments, but you can have a productive life if you fear God and keep His commandments. In the course of our study this morning, I want you to consider how that has an definite practical applications to things we face and decisions we make. For example, the job choices we make. Where am I going to live? How much time will this new job involve? Will I not be able to be home very much? How much will I be able to be involved in a local church in its work because of the time involved? What kind of environment will this new job put me in? How do you answer those questions? You know where it starts? My purpose in life is to fear God and keep His commandments. How will my job choice affect that? Will that detract from it? Will it draw me away from the very high purpose in life? That will help us decide on whether or not to take a job. Not how much they're going to pay you, how much vacation you're going to have. But will it in any way impinge my ability to fear God and keep His commandments? The same is true with family choices. We've got young people in the audience. Someday, hopefully, I know their parents do, that they're going to marry. Find a mate. What kind of mate? Well, if it's a girl, it's going to be a handsome, strong young man that can provide for me and love me and care for me. If it's a young man, a beautiful young girl that he can love and enjoy being with. And those are definitely considerations. But there's a higher one. How will this make impact my ability to serve God? That's my first purpose in life. You can find a mate and live with them for 50, 60 years before you die. You can have an enjoyable life, maybe, and fail in your life if you didn't serve God. What about family time? How are we going to spend the evenings when we're together, the weekends when we're together? What kind of entertainment are we going to engage in? Well, let's see what everybody likes. Well, that's a consideration maybe, but there's a higher consideration. What I do with those family, that family time in the evenings. You get home from work and the family's together on vacations, entertainment. How does it impact the first focus I have, fearing God and keeping His commandments? Does it detract? Does it accord? Does it help? Does it hinder? religious choices. Want to be a member of a church? Which one? Well, I want the one that's closest to me. Or I want the one where there's friendly people. Or I want the one that's big. Big building is a lot of people. Is that really the factors? Or which church will help me complete this first and greatest commandment to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? It may not be the big one. It may be the one across town. But that would be the consideration. How involved are you in it? How much of the assemblies do you attend? The Bible class? Well, I attend enough to keep people happy and off my back. And is that it? So I attend enough to say I'm a member. Is that the goal? Or is it, how much should I be involved if I want to serve God first and foremost? If that's my focus, and that's the reason I've chosen this church to be a part of, how will that affect my involvement in that, about my support? That is, not only physically, but financially. If the first consideration is, how much can I put in the plate and be satisfied that I gave, forget it. What can I do to show my love and devotion to Almighty God? It also affects personal choices. How much time do I study God's Word? How many times do I pray? Are my prayers from the heart? What about my moral choices? Here's where it starts, and here's where it can end. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do these choices, these personal choices, my study, my prayer, my moral choices reflect that? It impacts attitudes toward difficulties in life. We just sang about the rock that is higher than I. When people are facing difficulties and suffering, things aren't going in life like they want to. How do you look at that? What's your attitude? Can I still serve God? That's the question. Do I still have my purpose? I can't exercise my abilities. I don't have them anymore. I'll never be able maybe to go to school and increase my knowledge. I won't be able to work and acquire wealth. But I can serve God. And that'll bring joy and confidence in the face of whatever we face. How we're treated by others. So if people treat us bad, so what? My purpose in life is not to be liked by everybody, but to be pleasing to God. It changes your whole focus in life. Your financial status may not be the greatest, but I can serve my God. The perplexity of life. There's things that you can't answer. Why am I suffering? Why are my family suffering? Why is this not right? Why can't I get a good job? What? Listen. All of those perplexities fall by the wayside with this one focus of the purpose of life. That is to serve the living God with all my heart and being. We have the exhortation there in Ecclesiastes. We have an example of a man who so lived. Look at the book of Philippians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. This is Paul. You're familiar with Paul. Paul, as a young man, was a Pharisee. He was an associate of those who were in power and could have risen to the ranks of power and fame and wealth. But he said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's a clear focus about the purpose of his life. Go to jail? Maybe. Get beaten? Maybe. Get stoned? Maybe. Have to work day and night to provide for himself? Maybe. But what I want is Christ. To please my Lord who saved me from my sins. Look down, if you will, in verse 12. Listen to this man as he writes. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press on what? For more money? More health? You have some kind of thorn in the flesh? Is that it? No, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that. Listen to this phrase. That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. What purpose does Christ have for me in this life? Maybe a woman. Maybe he's got a purpose for you to help your man serve God, to raise your children to be God's servant. If you're a man, to be a material influence among the people of God. Maybe to teach your neighbor. Not to be an apostle as this man, but he had a purpose. That which Jesus Christ laid hold of him for. So I want to please him. Note he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. Paul, you mean you hadn't reached it? Look at all he did. We've been studying about him in the book of Acts. He said, no. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. The goal Jesus has for me. I'm still working on it. He's writing this letter from prison, possibly in his 60s. So I'm still pressing on. I've got a purpose in life. And it's not just being free from prison, healing the marks on his body, getting better eyesight. It's being what Christ wants him to be. I press on toward the goal for the prize. That's a different thing. For the prize. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. The reward. What Christ has made possible. Doug talked about that in his good comments at the Lord's table before we took the Lord's Supper. The unsearchable riches in Christ. Immeasurable. He said, I want the prize, which includes that heavenly home. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. No greater example of knowing what your purpose is and following through with it regardless of the difficulties and sorrows and heartaches and disappointments that it brings can be found other than Jesus. He's the perfect example, and that's exactly what the Hebrew writers say. He's writing beginning in chapter 10 and verse 32 all the way through chapter 11 up through chapter first part of chapter 12 about these Christians who, though they had become Christians, they were suffering. Some had lost their houses and possessions. Some had lost their freedom and been thrown in jail. What good is living if that's the case? He singles out Jesus as the ultimate example. Listen, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. That is, the supreme, ultimate example. The captain of our faith. It's the idea. Who? Now listen to it. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Why did he come to this earth knowing he was going to be rejected, knowing he was going to be crucified? He's telling you right now. For the joy set before him. He had his mind on something. He had a purpose in living. Remember when he said, it is finished? He came for a purpose, and he accomplished it. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw what was on the other side of the cross, and that was his aim. To die for the sins of man, to arise victorious, to go to heaven, to ascend and sit on the throne of David, to redeem his people and rule over his people for their salvation now and eternally. And he's doing it today. But his purpose in life was with that in view. He had a purpose in life. Now look what he says to the Hebrew readers. He's encouraging them not to give up. Talks about that in verse 1. Lay aside the weight that so easily entangles us, which is lack of faith in God and his promises. Note he says, verse 3, for consider him. He just said, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. The road was getting long. The sun was beating down. Some, their legs and arms were trembling. That's the imagery that he uses in chapter 12. He said, pick it up, folks. You got a purpose in life. Don't give up. and it would impact them. And you can read the rest of chapter 12 as he encouraged them to keep that focus before them, even in the face of the difficulties and trials of life and the choices they would make. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's writing to Christians. And in his letter, you can see that these Christians are facing all kinds of trials. They've abandoned their old way of life. That's brought all kinds of problems. They live under a government that is sometimes oppressive and unjust. Some were slaves working under masters. Some had married mates who weren't Christians, and all of the difficulties that brings. Before, they had enjoyed a number of things in life before they became Christians that they didn't enjoy anymore. Couldn't enjoy and be Christians. So what does he tell them in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1? He said, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, he died for you and me in a human body. He left the glories of heaven and came and died in the flesh. He had that purpose when he came. It wasn't accidental. He had a purpose in it. We just read about it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now note what he says. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. In other words, to die on a cross? No. Some versions translate it with the same mind. With the one version translated the same way of thinking. The purpose, the way of thinking in life, is I've got a mission to perform to serve my God and His people. That's why Christ went to the cross. Now He said, let me tell you, you get that same mind. Your purpose in life is not just to have fun. To have your mate like you, your friends like you, to have peace, your purpose, even if it means death, is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the attitude Christ had. He's encouraging them to have that purpose, that focus. Why? He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I mean, he who had died has ceased from sin. That's true. That's not what he's talking about. The one who has that attitude, that mindset, that whatever it costs me, I'm going to serve Christ. Whatever I have to give up, whatever changes I have to make, these very things we've got up here on the slide, these choices I've got to make. What's going to be the determining factor? Serving Christ. Note verse 2. So as, this mindset, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men. What does lust mean? Desire. What you want? What do you want to do? No, that's not going to be my focus. But the will of God. Does that sound like where we started in Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose. This is everything. Does that sound like what Jesus said? This is the first and greatest commandment. Look what He says. Not for what I want to do, but for the what God wants me to do. For the will of God. I know. For the time already passed is sufficient for you to carry it out. The desire of the Gentile. What they do what they want to do. Whatever satisfies their flesh, their mind. But he said, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. They're surprised that you do not run with them to the same excessive dissipation. They malign you. But he goes on to point out they're going to give account to the one who's ready to judge the living and the dead. You've left all that beside. Do you not like to drink anymore? That doesn't mean they didn't like to drink. Do you not like to have a good time at a party? Doesn't mean that. But there's something more important in life than having a good time at a party. There's people that live for Friday night. There's people who live for the next ball game. There's people who live for the next money they can make. Whatever it takes. Says, you're not that attitude. You're living for the will of God. And that impacts all these other decisions. Your involvement in the local church, your family time, the choice of your job, whatever it may be. It impacts it. That's the admonition that we have there. We read about this reward. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Back up where we were reading a while ago. We read from chapter 12. I want to back up to chapter 10. How is he going to encourage these Christians to endure have the right attitude toward the difficulties they're facing. Here they had a home. Somebody went and ransacked it. They're in jail now. Listen. Verse 32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured. Back then, your focus, your hope was on Jesus Christ who saved you. You endured a conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming shared with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepting joyfully the seizure of your property. How in the world could you accept joyfully the seizure of your property? Here's how. It's not the most important thing. The house, the things you've acquired over the years. No, he says, look, knowing you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has, look at it, a great reward. A great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will. Listen, what did he say? Where did we start back in Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep His commandments. What did Jesus say? The greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Look at this. When you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Here in chapter 11, you can go back before Christ to a man who knew about Christ in the future. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Remarkable fella. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. By faith. What kind of faith? Verse 6. Not only believing there's a God, but He's going to reward those who seek Him. Listen, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out and said, oh, that was it. He was going to get this land. He never got it. That is the physical land. There's something else Abraham has in mind. Stay with me. Not knowing where he was going, he by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. You mean to tell me God told this man he's going to get some land, he never gave it to him until the day he died? That's right. What kept him going? Look at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 14, he was seeking a country of his own, one that shared his views of God and what's important. Verse 16, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ, was looking for the heavenly city. That's how he was enabled from the time he was 75 and a rich man. He lived the next 100 years in tents, never having received the physical land that God had promised his descendants would. And that was who the promise was for. But he was looking for the heavenly city. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We talked about Paul. About how he gave up everything to serve Christ. Look at the things that he went through. We start in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God, not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He talks in verse 10 how he cares about the death of Christ in his body daily. Get down to verse 14. How do you do all of that, Paul? Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't get discouraged. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes on to talk about this home, this house in chapter 5 that he's going to have. He looked in the mirror, he could see if he could have a mirror and see the marks on his body. But he said, God's going to build me a new house. Chapter 5, verse 1, we know if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Indeed, in this house we groan, long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. In verse 7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's not talking about authority, although it's used that way. We're walking by faith in God's promise, that heavenly home. Not by what we can see around us, not what I see in the mirror, not the pains that I suffer, not my poverty. Looking for the reward. Well, he wrote this about A.D. 58, somewhere in that area. Some time passed. What did that kind of attitude get him? He was imprisoned. He was released. He was put back in prison. Second time. This time he's not getting out. Now what's your attitude, Paul? Read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Here's his last letter. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. In other words, I'm going to die. I'm just getting close. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. What is that? That's his purpose in life. I set out when I became a Christian to serve Christ. In space of everything, I've done it. So what? In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Every person in this audience is going to reach that point. The time of my departure has come. You may not be conscious and able to make choices then. You better make them right now. What then in the future? So that leaves us with, remember we went to Jesus Christ? He said, here's the first and greatest commandment. Here's his question. He talked about going to Jerusalem to die. He said, oh no, you're not going to die. He said, get behind me, Satan. Satan don't want you to have that view of life. He said, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world? What if, like Solomon, you could have all the gardens and pools and riches and women and wealth and knowledge? Die, sinner. Die without the blood of Jesus. You lose your soul eternally. What will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let that thought dominate our thinking when we talk about when we think about and discuss the focus of our life, the purpose of living, and make those decisions, those daily decisions that reflect what our view is. We're going to sing the song that Matt has selected based on Paul's statement back in Acts 26 when he was reasoning with Agrippa. Here's a king. He had a woman he had no right to. They're living in sin. He had power. He had wealth. He had fame. Paul's trying to persuade him to be a Christian. Paul's a prisoner. You want to be like me? Yeah. You want me to be like you? Yeah, I do. Except for the chains. I have more than you've got, King Agrippa. Yes, I want to persuade you to be a Christian. Whether Agrippa was almost persuaded or whether that was said in irony, I don't know. But would to God we could persuade people to be true Christians who understand the purpose of life. If we can help you with that, let it be known. Walk to the front. Talk to us afterwards. Let us stand and sing.